talking about my first grade classroom. And we had a large U.S. flag that hung in the corner, and every day we stood and we recited the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. Now, I don't say it very often anymore. Unfortunately, it's become, I guess nowadays, not even politically correct in classrooms, unfortunately. But I remember every day before, the first thing we did when we started class was put our hands across our chest and we did our Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Still gives me goosebumps when I think about that. When I think about way back to first grade, standing there with 30 classmates, giving our pledge to the flag of the United States. Now, I was told we have people from 6 different countries. I see flags back here. I couldn't quite come up with 6. Maybe we don't have a 6 number. But we have US, right? We have Estonia, Latvia, Australia. 4? Ukraine, perfect.
And Lithuania.
And Lithuania. So, 6 countries represented there, all with your own flags, all with your own feelings, I'm sure, of national allegiance. I'm sure some level, as we all do, of national pride and identity. Because when we gave allegiance to that flag every morning, it gave us, it reminded us of who we were. We were Americans. We had a common identity now with other kids in that room. And it also pointed us to something that was greater than we were individually. That flag represented an entire country. As the flags for all the nations we just mentioned do for each one of you from your individual countries, it gives you an identity of who you are, where you come from, and all the wonderful things you enjoy about your country. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it's limited. It's limited because we are here at the feast to talk about another country, a great country that's here in part, but not quite here yet. But one day, it's a country, it's a destination that we will all worldwide give our allegiance to. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 3 and verse 20. This is one of the things we are here at the feast in 2017 in Estonia to remember, to celebrate. But one of the great things about being here at the feast, it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of a common identity, and it also points us to something that's much greater than what we are individually as 35, 36, 37 people sitting here this afternoon. Look at Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Philippians 3. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and I'll break into a thought here in verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is where? In the U.S., Canada, Australia, Lithuania, Estonia? No, he says our citizenship is in heaven." It's in heaven. It's not here on the earth. And because it's in heaven, how do we live? He says we eagerly await the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. We are here at the feast to remember, first and foremost, that we are citizens of heaven, citizens of a world to come. What a wonderful thing to come and to remember for 8 days. To understand where our true allegiance is. What our rallying cry is all about. Where our future, where our hope is really found. It's not found here. It's wonderful sometimes as we may have things or enjoy things in our individual countries. But it is a citizenship, ultimately, of heaven, of a world to come. And we are here to recognize that. So what does it mean when I say our citizenship is of heaven? And what does that mean of how we celebrate that during the feast while we are here? Well, I have several points just to help us with that, to think about that, as we wrap our minds around that more, about what does that mean to be a citizen of heaven? Wouldn't that be neat if you went into your wallet and you asked for your passport? Now, you might have some difficulty going home, so I don't suggest this. But don't get a passport now that says citizen of heaven. You might have difficulty going back home. And as lovely as Estonia is, you might be here for a while. Right? They might stop you at the border. But isn't that a neat thought to have, that you are a citizen? It doesn't say one day after we heard the sermon, that we are sons and daughters of God. We are citizens of heaven. Sometimes it's good for us to wrap our minds around that, to remember our identity. So while we're at the feast here, as I remember as a young boy getting pledged to that flag, when we come to the feast, we come and we remember how great God is. Right? In the same way I looked at that flag and I thought, I'm giving my allegiance to a great country. And that's limited, no matter what the country. But we come to give allegiance to the one great God. What a concept. We heard in the sermonette, a trillion galaxies? How do we start wrapping our mind? How do we begin to start thinking about that concept? Right, we come to the feast to give allegiance, to remember that we are here to pledge allegiance to the great God. And so often in society, I'm sure we all have this, but no matter where we live, God is getting squeezed and squeezed and squeezed so that sometimes he doesn't feel like the great God. And it can happen to us as well because we have been told what? Science has the answer. We will figure it out. You don't need this mythical book. We have the answers. Mankind will reinvent himself. Right? That's the world we live in. But God calls us here to his feast to help us remember his greatness. To whom we give our allegiance to. To whom we give our every breath to. What a wonderful and exciting opportunity it is. Turn to Exodus. 14th chapter. Isn't that a thread through the whole Bible where God continually wants to show himself, to point us back to him so we would understand more of his utter magnificence? Exodus 14, you know the story well. Israel leaving Egypt. Before they were going to cross the Red Sea, what do we read in Exodus 14 and verse 13? Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you." It's good to remember who God is and what he's done and what he continues to do and how great he is. We come to the feast to remember the greatness, the power, the mercy, the love, of God and give our allegiance to Him. It is my hope that by the conclusion of the feast, you will go away with a bigger God in your mind than what you came with. That God will be bigger to you than He was when you unpacked your suitcase here in Estonia. That you will remember His greatness, the wonder of God. As we give our allegiance here at the feast, remember who we serve, who we give our allegiance to. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's also one I think that makes a lot of sense here during the feast. It would be a good prayer for all of us. It's quiet. It's good. Ephesians 3, let's look at verse 16. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He's asking that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. May that happen during the feast, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That we may be filled with God's fullness during this feast. What a wonderful thing for us to understand as we give our allegiance to God. Second thing I would mention as we come here to give our allegiance, I remember as a young boy looking at that flag, when you give your allegiance, you recognize in this situation spiritually how great God is. The second thing is that you begin to trust and hope more in that great God. When I gave my allegiance to that flag, there was a lot of trust and hope in our leaders over the hundreds of years of our country, which is a very young country in terms of history compared to other parts of the world that we're in now. But we had a great hope and trust in that nation. But again, it was very limited. Any country is going to be limited. But we come here now, as we give our allegiance to God, to give great trust. But our trust and our hope in Him, what does that mean exactly? Well, I'm not sure for anyone else, but this week, having the feast land this week probably is the worst week of the year could have hit for me personally. With everything that is happening at work, I couldn't have picked a worse week, right? Because of the things that are happening back there. But what does that cause us to do? God says, come to my feast. Worship me. Put your trust and hope in me. Leave that. Go. And if we went around the room this afternoon, everyone would have something, I'm sure, that you've left behind. Something you've had, whether it's a aged parent, whether it's a situation within your house or some other difficulty, you've had to walk away from that and come here and put your trust and hope in God and walk forward. Right? That's what God calls us to do. He calls us to come and to rejoice. And we come here again, we say, God, no matter what I see around me, the difficulties, I will be here at your feast to worship you, to put my trust and my confidence and my hope, even though with my eyes I see difficulty, this is where I want to be. And we start to learn over the years, don't we, that God sees things a little differently than we do. Right? Look at Exodus 13 and verse 17. When Israel left Egypt, and think about this verse, but think about your life. I think about my life sometimes when we're going through life. And when we say, God, why can't it be this way? This seems like the way we should go. This seems like how it could work out better. And when you're in the middle of it sometimes, it doesn't seem like it's the right path. But God, who we put our trust and hope in, has some eternal perspective that we don't have. And we are here at the feast to continue to develop. What does it say shortly after Israel left Egypt in Exodus 13 and verse 17? It said, it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. That's the quick shortcut out. We're going to get from A to B. Let's go right out this door, right? But it says, no, God did not do it that way. How many years? We know how many years they were there before they got in. 40 years. Lest perhaps the people change. Now, God had a reason. God has so many reasons in the background of our lives that we do not understand and probably will never understand completely and fully in this lifetime. Otherwise, why would we need faith? Why would we need trust? Why would we need hope? But in this situation, God lays it out pretty clearly. He said, if we go that way, they're going to be fearful of the Philistines and want to turn back. So we're going to go a different route. That everyone who was there probably says, that's the wrong way to go. Right? We are here to trust, to put our hope in the Great One, who has eternal perspective and love and concern. I had a conversation with someone last night, reminded again, the one who says he called us before the foundations of the world. Right? Can we even wrap our minds around that? That God understands the details and is guiding things that are so difficult for us to put together. We are here for 8 days to say, God, increase my trust, my hope in you. One of the great things we are here to do with each other, and it's happened already, we have the benefit of a small group to do this with, to share examples in our each of our lives where God has intervened in a powerful way, where we've seen our faith, our trust, our hope magnified. We're here to share those stories. I've had wonderful experiences at prior feasts where people have said some remarkable things. And we encourage each other with that as we talk about our journey in trust and hope in God. What a wonderful time we have to be able to do that, to strengthen us with that hope and with that confidence. Hope is a powerful thing. It's an extremely powerful thing. And where our hope lies, we'll put our trust there. And if our hope is in God, we will continue to move forward. One more verse on this. Look at Psalms 146. Psalms 146 and what David wrote about that. Psalms 146 and verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who keeps true forever. You're going to have a happy existence, he says, when your hope is in the one who has made heaven and earth and all the magnificence that goes with that. It's not easy sometimes. It's not easy as we sit here. Sometimes we have our minds not wander back to other difficulties, concerns. God, why is it this way? Right? But as we're here now, as we drink in more of God's Word, be more around people of light, mind, and spirit, we should leave after 8 days encouraged, emboldened, to trust more, to walk forward even in more confidence, as we give our allegiance to the great God. We heard in the sermonette, so many millennial things we talk about hope. Then you can just jot down the scripture, but there's so much that we hope for in this world to come, is there not? And one of the things that's echoed recently with me is, you can just jot down Isaiah 11 verses 3 and 4. It describes, and I don't want to take away from any possible messages that could be coming here in the future, but God's perfect government of peace. I don't know about anybody else, but man's government has grown tired and old, especially in our country, and I'm sure it's not too dissimilar where you are, but we long for that time in the future where God's justice, God's righteousness will spread across the earth for all mankind to enjoy. We put our hope and our trust. That's the flip side of where we want to end up in our thought process versus worrying back over here and saying, while I'm away at the feast, God, this is, I can't really come and rejoice and celebrate in fullness. He says, no, point this way. Point to the hope that's in me and the things that are to come. What a wonderful opportunity we have. A third way we give our allegiance to God while we are here. When we are here at the feast, we are confirming that we don't want to turn back. And we're saying that we don't want to go back the way we came. Part of our national anthem in the United States, part of it has an expression in there that says, our flag was still there. Right? Our flag was still there because it talks of a time of war, I think, with England. But the flag was still out there and could be seen. And because they could still see that flag, they were encouraged to go forward, to move forward in the battle and not give up. We are here to see God more clearly so that we go forward as well, that we can see God more clearly as we move forward. I think back as a young child as well, my dad had come to the United States from Canada. He had come from Canada at age 37. He did not know any English at all. He was from Quebec, French-speaking Canada. And he came here and learned the language and raised us five children, with my mom, of course. And as much as my dad loved Canada, his mindset was to move forward. He was here now in a new country. We were Americans. And he moved forward that way. Did not look back. And it's the same with our country. What we talked about, our flag was still there, and it's even more so now as we walk on our spiritual journey. That we are here at the feast also reconfirming that we don't want to go back. We want to keep moving forward. There's a very powerful section of scripture, just trying to be cognizant of time, but we can turn back there and at least reference it. And you know it well. It was Moses and Israel when they were fighting Amalek. You remember that battle on the hill when they were fighting and Moses was old, and when his arms fell down, what happened? Israel started losing the war. And then Joshua, I believe it was, when they held his arms up, Israel prevailed. And at the end of that account, this is in Exodus 17, Exodus 17, at the end of that account, when they had victory, they built an altar, and Moses called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, my flag. In the original, in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Nissi, one of the names of God. Because it was like a banner out in front. They could see that banner. It was God leading the charge. It was their strength. It was their comfort. They could see God leading the way in the battle for them. They could see there was a rallying cry for them. looking to Jesus Christ, always pointing to that hope, that banner that God gives to us as we continue to go forward, as we continue to point our minds, our eyes on that flag, on that banner of God the Father in Jesus Christ, as He leads us forward on this journey we have towards the kingdom. And you see that reference again, very much in the future as well. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Sometimes we can feel fatigued. We can feel weary throughout the year. We can feel like it's difficult to go forward, but we come every year to the feast to have our strength renewed, to line up behind that banner, behind that strength, knowing our flag is still there, that God is out in front, leading the way, showing us the way towards His kingdom. Look what it says in Isaiah 11. We know this millennial chapter well. Talks about a time in the future. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, referring to Jesus Christ, who will stand as a banner to the people. For all the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. He will be a banner. He will be on high. He will be there for all mankind to understand where the allegiance should go, where the hope is. He will be that banner, the one out in front. Verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations, a way of encouragement, a path, and will assemble the outcasts and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What a wonderful thing. He will be there so people will know how to move forward and which way to go. And He will gather them to them. One last verse on this point. Look back to Hebrews 11. Last night, Mr. Lambert talked about what was the theme of 1 Corinthians. That would be a hard one to answer. This one I think we know a little better. What is the theme of Hebrews 11? Right, we know that as the faith chapter. And that's what we're talking about here in many ways, aren't we? Given our allegiance, our trust, our desire to move forward with one we give all our hope and trust to. What does it say about people who live their lives that way? Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, having that vision in their mind of where they were going, of where they put their allegiance and trust, that banner that was out in front, they were assured of them, embraced them. And then what did they do? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their citizenship was not here in this earthly domain. They recognized, they fully identified that they were citizens of a world to come. The world we celebrate here at the feast. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're seeking something beyond this world. Their citizenship is in heaven. Look what it says as a bit of a warning in verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, if they had thought about turning back, if they had thought it was easier here, if they had thought it might have been better to carve out their own path in their own direction, what would have happened? It says that they would have had opportunity to return. to go back. But no, they saw themselves as citizens of the world to come. We're also here when we give allegiance to our great God during the feast. We are here because we want to become more like Him. We are here saying, God, I want to learn about You. I want to become more like You. We gave allegiance to our flag as a young boy. We thought about all the values that America held, and we wanted to live by those values and embrace those values. But again, those are limited, human, earthly values. What God is saying, come to the holy mountain, and we have come to that mountain because, God, we're saying we want to look like You. We want to act like You. We want to have the love, the generosity that reflects You. I thought about that last night again when we come in the door and someone hands me a pen. And what a wonderful thing when you come to the feast again and people are doing things that make the feast special, that show that love and concern, because there's forethought in doing this. Someone took the time to say, I want to bring that to the feast. It makes people's feast a little more special, a little more memorable. I want to be filled with God's love and God's generosity because I'm coming to the feast to be more like that God in every way possible. We heard about the decorations. Even in a feast site, no matter how large, how small, so much work, energy, and effort goes into making this a wonderful setting for all of us to enjoy. That there's generosity, there's love. And we have come here again to say, God, we give our allegiance to You and we want to become more like You in every way these 8 days and carry that forward. Just give you one verse on this. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. When we come to the feast, this is a good verse to remember what God has done for us. We say, God, if possible, allow me to act this way, to give some of this back to others, to have Your Spirit in me and understand Your generosity, Your love, that I may reflect that to others. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, says, because of His great love with which He loved us when we were dead in our sins, in verse 5, what has He done? What has He done that we celebrate now at the feast? He's raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He's looked down upon us when we had nothing to offer to God, and He's made us to sit with His Son, washed us clean. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, in that world beyond of which we are citizens today, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to keep in mind when we understand, again, the breadth, the depth of God's love. We're saying we want to come here and continue to learn how to have more of that in our lives. How to be filled more with that Spirit. How to be more compassionate, more patient. I find that a lot, and I've already had a couple tests. I haven't passed them all already in the feast. When you travel, you get more opportunities to practice patience, love, empathy, all those things. And I'm just glad. I often think sometimes, I'm glad the book of Acts was just here and done, because sometimes people are written about in the Bible and you're like, whoa, that doesn't read so well. But then I think on certain days, if I was captured at a moment in time, at the airport or trying to get the family out the door, it may not read very well either. So we are here at this feast to say, God, I want less of that. I want to hear more about You, give my allegiance to You, and understand more your love, your compassion, your mercy, so when I walk away 8 days later, I'm more filled with you. With you. The last thing I will mention this afternoon, we talk about being here at the feast and giving our allegiance to God. We are here, it's always a theme of the feast, we are here to rejoice. We are here to rejoice that we are now called sons and daughters of God. We are here to rejoice because we are citizens of heaven, citizens of a world to come. I think back, growing up again, the example I saw with my father, and I'm not saying there's a right or a wrong, but in this situation it had a lasting impact on me because my father came from Canada, and he had, you can sometimes come to a country and you can keep the citizenship of your prior country. We call that dual citizenship. When my father came, he did not keep his Canadian citizenship. He only kept his U.S. citizenship. And I've seen it both ways. My uncle came from Canada as well, and he was dual citizen his whole life. But I thought about spiritually as well. We are here rejoicing. We're going to say, you know, no more are we called to be dual citizens. We're not called to be a citizen of this world and a citizen of the kingdom. They don't work together. We are not called to have dual citizenship. We are called to have one card that says citizen of heaven. Because we know we can turn to scriptures, this world is fading away. This world is going away. And our focus, our allegiance, is to that world to come. To be citizens of heaven, to have one card that says, God, we are fully committed, dedicated, trusting, hoping, looking to that banner that leads us. We don't want to carve our own path. We are here to celebrate that and to rejoice in the fact that we have our citizenship already in heaven. So I think back to that time when I was in first grade classroom. We learned the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag. It was a special memory. A memory that still, when I see our flag, gives me a very special feeling. And when I say the pledge, it also fills me with a certain amount of national pride. And I'm sure that's the case for all of you in the countries and where you live when you see your flag and you understand that. And you understand who you are and what your identity is. But as I said, that's not the end of the story for us. We are here at the feast to give our allegiance to a totally different direction. No flags that we've seen so far around us in the world capture that. We are here to give our allegiance to the great God, to the great God in heaven, to say, God, we are here because we want to, again, call to mind how great you are. And sometimes as we go through the year, it's easy for that to, unfortunately, not always be the case. What a great opportunity for 8 days. We have a chance to remember that, to celebrate that, to rejoice in that. And then we want to trust you. We want our hope and our trust to grow as we are here and to follow you wherever that path may go. And trust in your perspective and become like you, to be led by your Spirit in whatever way we can at this feast. To let our rejoicing be consumed by the fact that we have a citizenship that is now with you. So as I think about that allegiance, I thought of one that I thought would be a little variation of our country's national allegiance, and I tweaked the words a little bit, and I was hopeful maybe this might be a little something for us at least to remember during the feast in terms of how we might give our allegiance. As I said, when we gave our allegiance, we had certain words that we said for our country. But I thought about it, how would it sound if I were here at the feast giving my allegiance to God using similar expressions that we find in our national anthem? I might say something like this. I pledge allegiance to the great God of the entire universe and to his Son, and his kingdom, which is everlasting, with love and righteous judgment for all. May we have a great feast of 2017.